This is Christian Questions.
Roland Young once said, "I'm a self-made man, but I think if I had to do it over again, I'd call in someone else." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're very caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. As always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there's one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together." And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
To contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is June 13th, 2010. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hello, hello. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hello, hello.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. And Jonathan, what's up? Where have we been?
Rick, last week we talked about, is your foundation solid?
We were talking about the parable that Jesus gave about living or building your Christian life upon a solid foundation of rock or a foundation of sand, and the sand gets washed away in the flood, and that which is built on a rock can hold firm. That rock is Christ. And the point was, have we built upon that one solid foundation? Not tradition, not thought, not preference, not, oh, it should be this way, but that one clear-cut, solid foundation of Christ. So that was our topic from last week. We appreciate those who called in and participated. What about this week?
Well, Rick, this is a special week because we want to thank God for the privilege of doing this radio program. This is our 12th year anniversary.
Doesn't it make you feel old or something?
Wow.
Yeah, June 12th, actually. It was June 12th, 1998. We started out with a one-hour program on a Friday morning.
Mm-hmm.
And that moved to a two-hour program on a Wednesday morning, which moved to a two-hour program on a Sunday morning, and we've been going ever since. So you're right. Thank God for that. And appropriately, our subject is what?
It is, why do we pray? And our theme text is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and that says, pray without ceasing.
Prayer. It is a central activity of most any religion. For people who are very religious, prayer is one of the very basics of their lives. For many who are not normally religious, prayer comes into play when tragedy enters their life and they're suddenly faced with the mortality of themselves or their loved ones. Often it seems as though the subject of our prayers is, well, is ourselves. I mean, it seems that we pray when we need something or when we want something for ourselves or our loved ones. So is this the purpose for prayer, for our own desires to be noticed, or is there more to it than that? Folks, stay with us this morning as we look into the purpose, passion, and power of prayer. So, Jonathan, prayer is a subject that is a worldwide subject.
Yes, it is.
Interestingly, and don't want to get into conversation on this, but in our country, when you talk about prayer in a public environment, it's shunned.
You're right.
But in so many places throughout the world, prayer is recognized as a part of living, a part of life. And so we want to talk about what makes up prayer, and especially for the Christian, what ought we to be praying for and about? So what are our questions?
Our first question is, what is prayer?
Secondly, who should pray?
And our third question, what should we pray about?
So, pretty simple. We've got the what, the who, and the what. What is prayer? Who should pray? And what should we pray about? Jonathan, let's turn to our Webster's Dictionary, take a look at the definitions of prayer. Then we'll go to some scriptural definitions of the word for words. There's a lot of words for prayer in the Bible, but let's start with Webster.
It's an address to God or a God in word or thought. And it's also said a prayer for the success of a voyage. Set order of words used in praying. An earnest request or wish.
And keep going through the second, third, fourth, and fifth.
Okay. The act of practice of praying to God or a God. A religious service consisting chiefly of prayers, often used in plural. Something prayed for. A slight chance. Right. Haven't got a prayer.
Okay. So the idea is an address or a petition to God or a God in word or thought. So it's internal or it's external, but is an address or a petition to someone or something of a mightier nature or position than yourself. Let's put it that way. There are in the Old Testament a number of words that are used for prayer. We're not going to read you through all of it. We're not going to go through the concordance the way we normally would because there's too many of them. And there's about three words in the New Testament used for prayer. So, Jonathan, what we're going to do is sum these up and just in terms of bullet points. And folks, if you want to see all of those definitions and them all written out, check out the CQ Rewind. They'll be on there this coming week when this is put up on the ChristianQuestions.net website.
All right. Our summary, the first definitions, reflection, devotion, contemplation, or implication and utterance. To intercede, to seek or ask, by implication, a hymn. Entreaty, to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, an oratory, or a petition.
So, in all of those words, there is a lot of different thoughts that come forward.
Mm-hmm.
We can say that prayer is a method of communion and communication on the part of human beings directed toward a higher power, a god or a goddess, an entity or a being, generally considered to be in the spirit realm. Now, for many, their prayers are directed toward what they believe to be the mighty and all-powerful ruler of the universe. That would be us. That's what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
While for others, their prayers are directed toward one of many mighty ones. There are many religions that have many different icons to which to pray. Again, names and interpretations will vary, but the basic concept remains the same. So, for the purposes of our discussion today, we're going to focus on the Almighty God of the Bible, as he is the divine being to which we direct our prayers. Now, I realize that there are many other aspects of prayer in many other religions. We're going to touch lightly on some of those things to gain a wider perspective, but we really want to focus on the question, why do we pray in relation to God Almighty? And not I don't know if it's in, I can't remember, it's in Buddhism, I think there's like 1,000 different deities. We are not focusing on 1,000 different deities, we're focusing on one. So folks, if you have a thought, why do we pray? What is prayer? What should prayer be made up of? It's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4255. All. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're on right now. Give us a call. Let us know what you think. We'd love to hear from you.
Well, moving on from what is prayer, Rick, our next question, who should pray?
Okay. Who should pray? Now, that question implies that if you phrase it a different way, you can say, should everybody pray?
Mm-hmm.
And can everybody pray? And so now you're going to get into beliefs and all of those things. I'm going to throw out a thought question here that we'll come back to in a little while. It's a simple question. Is prayer an entitlement or a privilege? Again, in the political realm in America today, that word entitlement gets thrown around a lot. Is prayer an entitlement or is it a privilege? Think about that. And again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, 866-985-4-ALL. Jonathan, in a lot of different religions and cultures, there are implements, there are tools that are used in relation to prayer. Let's list a few of these tools because it will help us to better see and better understand prayer in a broader perspective.
Well, the first Rick we'll talk about is a prayer shawl. A shawl with fringed corners worn over the head or shoulders by Jewish men, especially during morning prayers.
And if you think about pictures, modern-day pictures of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and you in those pictures you think about the Orthodox Jew going there, you know, dressed in the black and all of that, you can visualize that prayer shawl over their heads. And it gives you a sense of the solemnity with which they approach that prayer. So a prayer shawl is an implement of prayer used in this case by Jews.
The next, a prayer wheel, a cylinder of wood or metal that revolves on an axis and contains written prayers, and that is used by praying by Tibetan Buddhists.
Okay, so now that's something that I would have never known about unless I looked it up. You know, a prayer wheel has written prayers on it that can be accessed, and a Buddhist would use this as a tool to focus them.
The next would be a prayer rug, a small oriental rug used by Muslims to kneel on when praying.
So, and again, if in the news these days, when you because Islam is in the news all of the time, you can see this concept with this prayer rug is very, very, very common and taken very, very, very seriously. And I think that's one of the things we want to get out of this small portion here is understanding the seriousness with which each of these implements are used by their respective religions to focus their attention on prayer. What else?
The next is a prayer book, a book containing prayers and often other forms and directions for worship.
Okay, so a book that just has prayers in it can be used by a wide variety of different religions. And finally,
prayer beads, a string of beads by which prayers are counted, the rosary.
Okay, so you have a number of different implements of prayer, a shawl, a wheel, a rug, book, a beads. What does this tell us? See, I think that what we get from this is it tells us that as frail human beings, we do a lot of different things to try and focus our minds on spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
And depending on what your denomination is or what your religion is, you look at one of these things versus some of the others and say, well, yeah, this is very helpful. That may not be. This is not going to be a debate on should you use a prayer shawl or a prayer rug. Okay, that's not what this is about. What this is about is understanding that prayer is part of religion that cannot be underestimated. And obviously, the program is Christian Questions, so we're coming at this from a Christian perspective. And we will absolutely spend the program talking about the Christian's perspective on prayer and how to pray appropriately and who should pray and all of that. But if you in another religion, it doesn't negate the importance of prayer to them in praying to their perception of the God or a God. So, folks, we're talking about prayer this morning. And we really want to focus on why do we pray and what should we be praying for.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, why do we pray? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And so far, Jonathan, we've talked about a number of different words in the scriptures that are used to express prayer. We've talked about a number of different implements of prayer in a number of different religious perspectives. So the bottom line is prayer is important. I think everybody's going to agree on that.
Yes.
And prayer is central to our lives. If you have some type of religion, I would expect that prayer would be central to your life. Let's look at a good example of another tool of prayer that maybe you wouldn't say is a tool of prayer until you start to really think about it.
Let's read Acts 16, verses 13 and 14. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which restored thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul.
Now, this is an interesting statement, that the verse 13, that first verse you read, Jonathan, says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. You think, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? We went outside of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And the word want actually means W-O-N-T. It's not a word that we use too often.
Right.
The word actually means it was habitually made. It was a place conducive to the act of praying.
It must have been beautiful there, and looking around at God's creation, you just felt thankfulness.
And I think that has a lot to do with it. Just read this two-line comment from Russell.
Not having the facilities of a synagogue, they probably had no scriptural parchments and hence no reading of the law, but merely prayer and worship.
So because of where they were, there was no synagogue. Because remember, at the very beginning, Christianity used the synagogues as places of worship.
Mm-hmm.
They would go in and the Jews would allow them to do that. And that was their place of worship, a place where they would go and pray together and read parchments and so forth together. Here they had no place to go, so they made a place to go.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's something to be said about that in terms of the importance of prayer. You notice it doesn't say they went out of the city by riverside where study was wont to be made. Now, is study important?
Yes.
Of course it is. But you notice it doesn't say they went out of the city by a riverside where fellowship was wont to be made. Now, is fellowship important?
Yes.
Of course it is. They focused on the aspect of life that is the lifeline. It's the breathing of the Christian. It's prayer. And
yeah, they didn't go to hear a sermon either.
Right, where sermons were wont to be made. No, no, it's where prayer was wont to be made. And I think that speaks volumes for how important prayer was, is, and ought to be in our lives. And remember, Jonathan, we threw out that question in the last segment. Is prayer an entitlement or is it a privilege? Think about it. Is prayer an entitlement or a privilege? If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're on right now. If prayer were an entitlement, then everyone would or should have an equal opportunity and privilege to pray. Sounds like, okay, everybody together. Kumbaya, you know, get everybody together. The Bible doesn't seem to really say that, though. Let's take a look at some scriptures here that help us develop the perspective of prayer.
Let's read Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy.
Now, pause there for a second. There's a description given. It doesn't say, for thus saith God. The scripture could have said that.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't say that. It says, for thus saith the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And then continue.
I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with those who are contrite and humble in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite.
So here, when he talks about the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, That's a pretty big spread he's got there. Okay.
Forever.
Yeah. It says, whose name is holy. He dwells in the high and holy place. It says, in this scripture, it says God dwells two places. One, in the high and holy place, And two, he dwells with those who are contrite and humble in spirit.
There's our description.
And see, that gives us the perspective of approaching prayer. It seems as though we have to have the correct perspective about God and about ourselves. God, big, high and lofty place. Us, little, contrite and humble. God dwells in the high and lofty place, but with the contrite and the humble as well. And I think that gives you a sense of positioning yourself to be able to pray effectively. Now notice I didn't just say be able to pray, but to be able to pray effectively. Next scripture.
Proverbs 15, 6 through 9. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the minds of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves the one who pursues righteousness.
So we start out with that Isaiah scripture you read previously about having the correct perspective about God and about ourselves. And this is under the heading of who should pray. Next, built on that correct perspective of God and ourselves, built on that perspective, we need to be living in a manner that would be pleasing to God. And this proverb scripture gives us a number of comparisons. The one we want to focus on, though, it says the sacrifice of the wicked. Now, remember, especially in the Old Testament, making sacrifices to God, that was a good thing.
Yes.
And that was something that God looked for. So, but what does it say about the sacrifice of the wicked?
It's an abomination to the Lord.
And just a hint, abomination.
Not good.
Not so good at all. No, you want to clearly avoid things that come under the category of abomination. The sacrifice of the wicked. Now, again, sacrifice was something that God wanted from his people. But if you were wicked in sacrificing to him, he considered it an abomination. But the prayer of the upright,
that's his delight.
So there is something to be said about living in a manner that is pleasing to God. To be able to pray effectively.
And who pursues righteousness is the other part.
So the prayer of the upright, and it qualifies that. Mm-hmm. Somebody who's seeking after righteousness. So to be able to pray effectively, the perspective of God is big, we're little. And the perspective of the sacrifice of the wicked. Sacrifice may be good, but if you're wicked, it's not. It's useless. Versus the prayer of the upright is his delight. All right. Moving forward now. Living in such a way doesn't exempt us from making mistakes.
No, it doesn't.
And, you know, that's just too bad about that part. It sure would be nice if you can get that exemption card that says, ha, no more mistakes for me because I am pursuing righteousness. So I'm above and beyond all of that. I can look back upon that and just laugh. Ha ha.
No, I don't think so.
No, yeah, that's exactly it. We are not exempt from mistakes, from bad judgments. But living in such a way in pursuit of righteousness does enable us to properly deal with our mistakes and our bad judgments. And there is a wonderful scripture that I think we'll probably touch on a couple of times throughout the program that really focuses on this, and this is King David. And we'll go back to the other psalm written about this, after his sins. Psalm 32, 1 through 8, really focuses clearly on... Here was a man after God's own heart who had fallen way, 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 way far away. Here's his reaction.
Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer, Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with mine eye upon you.
Now, this is an important psalm, and one of these days we're going to have to do a program and just focus on breaking this all down, because there's so much here. But David committed some pretty grievous sins and just sort of went about life and tried to cover them up.
Right.
Sounds like human nature, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he had to have it revealed to him what he had done. Now, Nathan reveals it to him.
That's right.
Thou art the man. And from that point forward, David was able to see the grievousness of what he had done. And here it says, while he was running and hiding, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. He was running away from truth. He was running away from inevitability. And just like the rest of us who do that, you are running on a path of self-destruction.
Right.
And then he says in verse 5, the tide turns. Read verse 5 again.
He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Now, do you think for one second that God didn't know about David's sin until he confessed it? I mean, was God sitting up there in heaven saying, oh, no kidding, you did that? Of course not. In fact, God was waiting for David to come clean, to acknowledge his sin, to not hide his iniquity. You can't hide it from God anyway. So essentially, when we hide it from
ourselves.
And again, that provokes us towards self-destruction. So he confesses his transgression, and it says, and the Lord forgave his sin. And then David goes on and says, let all who are faithful offer prayers to God at a time of distress, and the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. He was speaking from experience, saying, when you have transgressed, open up, ask for forgiveness. He's saying essentially, and of course I'm reading into this, he's saying, trust me, don't hide it, don't run away from it, because it will only destroy you. Folks, if you have a thought on why do we pray and who should pray, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. So, Jonathan, this is a wonderful psalm that, again, makes the point that we, even if we are seeking after righteousness, we're not exempt from mistakes and bad judgments.
That's right.
But by seeking a life of righteousness and prayer, it enables us to properly deal with our mistakes and bad judgments, and King David here is a great example of that. So, having opened the door of blessing by seeking after righteousness and essentially getting up when we fall down, we have to now keep the door open.
James 4, 7 through 10 reads, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
That's a real positive scripture. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning.
Your joy to dejection.
And you think about that. Why is he doing that? Because sometimes we need to put ourselves into that kind of a position where we are humbling ourselves enough where we can draw nigh to God, and then he can draw nigh to us. You see the process? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. So there is a process by which we must participate in. So we're going back over these things. We have to have the right perspective. God is big, we're little. Built on that perspective, we have to live in a manner that's pleasing to God. Just because we do that doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. And just because we are forgiven for our mistakes doesn't mean that everything's still good now. You have to continue. You always have to continue to open the door of blessing from above. But see, in all of these scriptures, Jonathan, what's one of the thoughts being brought out here is that prayer is not just there waiting for you You have to go find it. You have to live in a way that is worthy of wanting to speak and communicate with God in heaven.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Why do we pray? Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, why do we pray? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, in the last segment, we were talking about a number of scriptures that indicate there's a lot of work involved in getting into the position to pray. I'm not talking about a physical position, but an emotional and mental and spiritual position to pray. So does this mean all that everyone who prays is not on equal footing with God? Does that mean that just because you pray, we're not all the same? Or is there a difference because of how you are living? Again, let's take a look at a few more scriptures along these lines.
Proverbs 15, 28 and 29. The mind of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous.
I think that is a pretty important scripture because it says in a few words what it would take me an hour to say. It says that the Lord is far from the wicked. Why is the Lord far from the wicked? Because they're far from him.
Exactly. They're not in harmony with him.
They're not looking. And you know, who's the boss?
God.
Yeah. So if he is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, the scriptures also tell us there's none righteous, no, not one. You go, oh boy, does that make us, what a mess that is. Well, there's more to it than that. The point here is that we want to understand just how to position ourselves so we can pray effectively.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Randall from East Lyme, Connecticut. Good morning,
Randall. Good morning, guys. Happy Sunday.
To you, too.
Well, I have Matthew 6:8. In praying, do not babble. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And I think here in the Scripture, God is asking us to trust him, that he knows what's best for us. And I would suggest that calls us to pray constantly with gratitude. And that doesn't just mean the big things, that, as you mentioned earlier, we always turn to God in the big things, but gratitude in the little things, like thank you, God, for that parking space. Thank you, God, that, you know, there was an empty line at the supermarket. Because this sort of constant interaction, and I think God takes joy in our little joys, keeps that line open to God. Now, petition, of course, we don't have the answer for, you know, if that 16-year-old girl who was sailing didn't come back alive. But constant prayer brings us into the presence of God. Is it always easy? No, but it's empowering. And God teaches us how to pray. And I'll just close with Romans 8:26. The Spirit, too, comes to the aid of our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we ought. The Spirit itself intercedes with inexpressible groanings.
Randall, well said.
Thank you. You have a great week.
You too. Take care.
Now, Randall brought up a number of things, and he talked about gratitude in the little things, and then he talked about petition. And I think those are two very, very important parts of prayer. And I want to just expand on what Randall said, you know, about the gratitude part, because we can learn, and this might sound real corny, but I really believe in this. We can learn to have gratitude when we don't find the parking space, and when we don't get in the shortest line at the grocery store. And because, think about that for a second. Now you've got to wait. There's an opportunity to pray.
Isn't that nice?
So, the scripture and everything, give thanks, we're going to touch on that later in the program, that comes to mind. Whether it goes well for us or not, gratitude is always appropriate. And that is learning to position ourselves properly for prayer. Jonathan, let's read Psalm 102, 1 through 8, then we'll go back to the phones.
Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is stricken and withered like grass. I am too wasted to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like an owl of the wilderness, like a little owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely bird on the housetop. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse.
So here in this psalm, it's pleading with God. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Don't hide your face from me in the day of my distress. So in the midst of all of this distress, this prayer is being offered up. And it's a difficult prayer. It's a prayer of heartfelt grief and anguish. And yet that is what God is looking for from us. He, in our prayers, he wants us to be genuine with him, to not hold things back. And in this psalm, I think, is a great, great example of describing how we can feel. I'm like an owl of the wilderness, like a lonely bird on the housetop. I'm isolated. I'm by myself. Yet, in his saying he's by himself, who is he talking to?
Our Heavenly Father.
Therefore, he's not really by himself, but that's how we sometimes feel.
Well, back to the phones. We have Julius from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Julius.
Gentlemen, good morning. Great topic.
Thank you.
Thank you. God bless. Why do we pray? Very simply, because our lives depend on God, the Creator. I have a pet peeve about prayer, and I like to go on record with that. That is, this is, you know, a personal opinion here, personal assessment. 6 out of 10 prayers, in my opinion, are improperly offered. I kind of keep track of things, you know, in that way. It's a personal thing. 6 out of 10 are improperly offered because they do not comply to the model, the format that our Lord Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 1, particularly verse 2, which says, hallowed be thy name, that is, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is so critical in my study of God's word. That is essential. You do not barge into God's throne in a casual manner. You see what I'm saying? You got to do it formally. You got to do it with great reverence. Therefore, it is essential that we address God in that manner. Initially, hallowed be thy name. Anyhow, that's my thought on that. Now, last night I watched a wonderful program with Andrea Bocelli, you know, the singer.
Mm-hmm.
And someone quoted a famous female singer as saying how much she appreciates Mr. Bocelli's voice. Quote, she said, if God could sing, he would sound like Andrea Bocelli. I have a problem with that. I would say, Mr. Bocelli, what a great voice. Thank God for that gift. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you, Julius.
Interesting thoughts from Julius. First of all, he said that our lives depend on God, and I agree with that. Now, again, you look at that and you say, by the same token, there are other lives that don't care about God. So their lives don't depend on God. How is it that some of our lives can depend on him entirely and others ignore him entirely? Another question for another day. But that helps to put in perspective that if we are seeking God, then by definition our lives ought to depend on God, and God should be the centerpiece. And Julius was talking about reverence, and reverence is absolutely important and necessary in terms of our prayers. And one of the points on reverence, though, I think that's important, is sometimes in the difficulties of our life, formality is not going to be the first thing on your mind, but the heat of the moment is.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you've ever had it happen in your life, but I know in mine there have been certain things that happen where you just beg the Lord for guidance and help right now.
Yes.
You know, I need you now. Jonathan, let's go to the phones again real quick here.
Okay, Peter from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Peter.
Hey, good morning.
Morning.
Morning. Like Julia said, there is reverence, but then again, I think it's you take it for granted, that reverence. It's there. It's there. And absolutely, hallowed be thy name. And I don't think it needs to be said. It's in your heart, it's in your mind, and it's conveyed without saying, but Julius has a point, too. But a lot of times, I think we tend to depend on ourselves and others, but people turn to prayer, I do anyway, when I find something that just can't seem to be justified with our powers, or someone is in dire need, you know, that has lost all hope, or things that we have control of just aren't getting it done. And you know, I'm going to leave you with that. But I think it's just like my favorite phrases were, "I knitted you in the womb," or "I knew you before you were." You know, there's you take that belief and that feeling. And you want to, you know, just convey that faith and in a very solid form, you know, that this, you know, God is the bottom line of everything. All right? Hey, have a good day.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
Well said. He talked about reverence sort of being implied in the way you live, in the way that you exist, in the things that you do. Jonathan, just very quickly, another scripture here. We won't read the whole thing because in the interest of time, but Psalm 86, read just verse 1.
Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy.
So that, again, shows the humble petitioning, the fact that we are not the ones who are in control, but God is in control. We're small. He's big. Let's communicate. Let's go to the phones quickly before the end of this hour.
We have Tricia from Hamden, Connecticut. Good morning, Tricia.
Good morning. I'm enjoying the talk on prayer. And it struck me when you were asking, well, why do we pray? And so many people that actually pray. Prayer acknowledges a need for something, for help and direction, say. And it acknowledges that man is not the end-all, that there's someone greater when you pray. Because why would you pray if you thought that you were it? So that brings a question to my mind, is that many Christians believe in evolution, which says that they believe that man is not created, that we came from a monkey, and that we just kind of happened. And to me, that's contradictory. If you pray and you see a need for something greater, but you don't acknowledge that you're created, that's just contradictory. So I think that, you know, as the you're talking about acknowledging God, being truly humble before God, first you have to acknowledge that He is and that He is a creator of those of this world. And so anyway, I just think that's interesting. I don't know what you think about that.
All right. Well, good thought, and we're near the end of the hour, so thanks so much.
Okay, bye.
Take care.
Again, that's an important thought, because what that does is that puts it in perspective. Say, okay, look, if you are created, and the scriptures are very implicit, man was created in the image of God. And if we just sort of happened, then what's the need? Because things are just sort of happening. But rather, if we're created, then there's a connection. A very, very strong and important connection between the Father, the Creator, and that which is created in His image. And, Jonathan, I don't think we're going to have time to read the whole scripture, but Daniel 9, 17 to 19. Just read the parts that are bolded out here for the end of the hour.
Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayers of your servant and to his supplication. Incline your ear, O my God, and hear. Open your eyes and look at our desolation and the city that bears your name.
Daniel, here's a man, and we're going to talk about him in the second hour, a man after God's own heart, beloved of God, who is asking the Lord to incline his ear, to bend down to hear his prayer. Now, he was a holy man, and yet he still has that wonderful perspective of God is big, I'm little. Folks, we're talking about prayer in the second hour. We'll get into some specifics of what we should be praying for, how we should be praying. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. Our subject today, why do we pray? We'll be back after the news. But until then, think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Sidney Lovett once said, every now and again, take a good look at something not made with hands. A mountain, a star, the turn of a stream. There will come to you wisdom and patience and solace, and above all, the assurance that you are not alone in the world. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking, meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And, Jonathan, what is it that we are discussing on this fine Sunday morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, why do we pray? And our theme text is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing.
And we're talking about prayer. We're looking at who ought to pray, what prayer is, the mechanics of prayer, and so forth. We had a very, very fruitful discussion in the first hour. We want to thank all of those folks who called in and participated in laying the groundwork for prayer. Before we continue with our subject, Jonathan, though, let's take a moment and talk about some of the things that our listeners ought to know.
Yes, we want to remind our listeners to check us out on our website, and that's christianquestions.net. If you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay, and there's so many archive programs you can listen to, bunches. If you have any questions...
Bunches. We've been on for 12 years. We got most of those up there.
If you have any questions or comments, that is the best way to get in touch with us. Again, that's christianquestions.net. And now available on our website, CQ Rewind. Have you heard a program recently that you liked, or for that matter, didn't like? Would you actually like to see the scriptures and the reasonings that link those scriptures together? Well, now you can at CQ Rewind. The first portion is the summary version. It includes excerpts from the program, transcript, and scriptural citations. That's available on our website as a free download. And the second is the full edition, available by email sign-up only, includes comprehensive excerpts from the program, transcripts, and fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format, full of graphics and illustrations, also available free of charge. So just sign up. Check them both out at christianquestions.net, CQ Rewind. You heard the program. Now see it as well.
And, Jonathan, just another quick little point on that. Last week's program was Is Your Foundation Solid?
Mm-hmm.
And the rewind is out for that, and they did a remarkable job on putting it together. It gives you a picture of what we were trying to talk about, and that's the point. Radio paints a picture with words, but now you can see the graphics and the picture to go with the picture painted with the words and the scriptures. So check it out. You won't be sorry. Jonathan, let's get back to our subject here. We're talking about praying, and there's a lot of ways prayer is approached in the Bible. And in the first hour, we were summing up not only some of the ways prayer comes across, but some of the perspective that is important for us to have in relation to prayer. And in terms of perspective, just to go through things relatively quickly here, we were saying, first of all, we need to have the correct perspective about God and ourselves. God, big. Us, little. Next, building upon that perspective, we need to be living in a manner that would be pleasing to God, to be seeking after righteousness. Next, it's living in such a way that does not, just because we're seeking after righteousness, doesn't exempt us from making mistakes or making bad judgments.
You're right.
But a prayerful attitude of life gives us the ability to properly deal with our mistakes and our bad judgments. Just because we're seeking righteousness doesn't mean the door is just always open. We have to continually reopen that door. And so all of these things, when you put them together, it intimates to us that everybody is not on an equal footing before God. Because the scriptures were saying that the Lord's far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. So there's a placement of where you are in relation to God and prayer. The good news is you can change your placement anytime you want to.
Yes.
By the way that you live. And I think that's really what we want to get to. Folks, if you have a thought on prayer, what is prayer? Why do we pray? Who should pray? What should we pray for? It's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4, all. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. So, Jonathan, one of the last things I just said was the Bible seems to indicate that everybody, almost people who don't have God's favor are excluded.
Mm-hmm.
And you think, wow, that's harsh.
Well, where do those prayers go?
Yeah. What happens to them? Do they just sort of like die out, or does anybody, you know, it's like the old saying, when if a tree falls in the forest and nobody's there to hear it, does it make a noise? Does a prayer like that just sort of die into the atmosphere? What happens? Let's read some scriptures.
James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
So again, the context here is drawing near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Notice we have to take some steps.
Mm-hmm.
We have to move toward godliness and toward righteousness. Now, Jonathan, a few weeks ago we did a program, two-part program on Is God Biased?
Mm-hmm.
And in that we were talking about God's chosen people. Remember? And
yes.
Well, if God has a chosen people, is he biased and all of that? We spent a long time discussing that. Now, let's think about that in terms of the New Testament, because we want to read a section from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, about somebody who was not one of God's chosen people. He wasn't. He was a Gentile, excluded from God's favor. Let's see what happens to this particular individual whose name is Cornelius.
There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always.
Now see, there's a number of things there, Jonathan. He's a devout man. He feared God. He had great respect for God, and his household did, and he was a prayerful man, but he was out of favor. But he was a prayerful man.
About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send me to Joppa and send the Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.
So Cornelius at this time is visited in a vision by an angel who says that your prayers and your alms have come up before God as a memorial. And I think that speaks volumes to what happens if we are on the wrong side of God's favor.
They just didn't disappear.
Right, and that's exactly the point. God heard them and recognized them and held them until the appropriate time when he could directly answer them. That, to me, is powerful in understanding how God deals with us and how God deals with prayer, depending on where we are. Cornelius was out of favor. It had not yet become time for Gentiles to gain any favor with God. Cornelius would be the first. And he is shown as being righteous and a man of wonderful character and integrity and godliness. And the eventual result of that was God's blessing. So I think that helps us to grasp that, look, sometimes we are on the outside looking in. But if our heart is seeking godliness and righteousness, those prayers have that same ability to come up before God as a memorial, and then something can be done with them if we have that heart attitude. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4-ALL. Jonathan, in the first hour, we spent a few minutes talking about King David. Mm-hmm. And we mentioned we're going to come back to him.
Yep.
He committed egregious sins and was certainly out of favor with God. Now, he was one of the chosen people, and he was the king over Israel.
But he made major mistakes.
And premeditated. And so he is personally out of favor with God because of his actions. Upon being told of his condition, Psalm 51 reflects his finding his way back to God. And we'll just read a couple of verses.
Verses 14 through 17. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise.
David sums up what God is looking for. Can we do these wonderful sacrifices to God to show how worthy we are?
We could.
But it doesn't matter.
Right.
Can we do these wonderful burnt offerings to God to show how wonderful and spiritual we are?
We could.
But it won't matter. What God looks for more than any of that is the broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That is the attitude of prayer. That is the attitude that God can work with and God can answer. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4-ALL. So, Jonathan, let's sum up what we know about prayer so far.
Perspective is the first order of business regarding prayer. God is lofty, and we are little.
He's big, I'm little. You ever hear VeggieTales?
Yeah.
There's a song on one of those about David and Goliath, and you know, it's a big cucumber and the little, I don't know what he is, a piece of asparagus or something. Anyway, I watch that with my grandson a lot. Anyway, next
one. Sounds like fun, right?
It is fun. Now, let me tell you.
Live in a manner that is worthy of this perspective.
The perspective that God's big and we're small.
Bad judgments and mistakes don't of themselves remove us from prayer.
See, they can lead us to remove ourselves from prayer, but just because we have bad judgments and we make mistakes, they themselves are not going to remove us. We will have to remove ourselves from the attitude of prayer.
We must continually work to keep this door of prayer to God open.
It doesn't stay open all by itself automatically, just because we are. We have to live in such a way to warrant prayerful godliness.
All do not have the door of prayer opened, though all can, should they desire it.
I think that's an important point. There's a number of other scriptures we don't take the time to go into that show us that everybody doesn't have equal footing before God. Because the way we live our lives is not going to present us to God in an equal way.
Well, Rick, I have a favorite place I like to pray. Looking out the window at night at the stars in our living room, sitting on our couch, I just look out at God's beautiful creation. And it's just the place that I feel the closest to the Lord. And I wonder how many of our listeners have special places or things that they do to really draw close to our Father.
And that's a good point. And folks, we'd love to hear from you on that. 866-985-4255. Toll free 866-985-4-ALL. And Jonathan, if I might ask, what's mostly on your mind when you pray?
Thankfulness for all his nature, the trees, the stars, the ocean, just his majesty. I'm just in awe over it, and I just want to thank him for all he's done for us.
So when you had a bad day, and you can take that time at the end of the day, at night, what does that do in terms of reflecting on your bad day?
It makes it very minimal, very very small.
And I think that's one of the most important things we can learn from prayer, is prayer produces perspective. That's what happens. Prayer produces perspective if we are engaging in it in a way that is godly. And we're going to look at that right now with a wonderful example of prayer from Daniel. Now, we'll set this up before the break. The account that we're going to be reading right after the break is where King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, wants his wise men to not only interpret the dream for him, he wants them to tell him what the dream was. That's kind of a hard thing to do.
It is.
He's so angry that no one can accomplish this task that he orders all of the wise men to be executed. Daniel and his three companions, although not present when the king is making this decree, are going to be executed because
they're a part of it.
They are some of the wise men.
Yes.
So here you have Daniel and his three companions being subject to death for something that seems pretty much impossible. Let's look at what Daniel's reaction is when we come back.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, why do we pray? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, so far we talked about what prayer is, we talked about who should pray, and now we're on to that last question, what should we pray about? And we've chosen to look at this particular prayer of Daniel in chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, because I think it encompasses a lot of what we should pray about and the method with which we should pray. And interestingly, it fits incredibly well with the Lord's model prayer in Matthew 6, which we'll be touching on afterwards.
So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon.
Now, just pause there for a second, because you're saying, okay, so they're praying only because they're interested in saving their own lives. Well,
I don't think so.
Well, there was much more to it than that. And think about the fact that God had already overruled in their lives being captives in Babylon dramatically before this.
Mm-hmm.
Dramatically before this. So they knew they were there for a purpose. And now this tremendous difficulty comes up, which means certain death. And so Daniel comes back and he seeks the prayers of his the aid and fellowship and prayer of his companions.
Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand."
There is so much in this account, Jonathan. We want to take a few minutes on it here. And because it's not just the prayer of Daniel at the very end, but it's the prayers that is not recorded, the prayers of his companions along with him beforehand. So they pray to God for help and for his mercy, and they are answered in a night vision given to Daniel. And folks, if you have a thought on what should we pray about, 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. Give us a call. Let us know what you think. What can we learn about prayer from this particular account in Daniel?
Well, Rick, in a matter of immediate life and death, prayer is first on Daniel's mind.
And I'll tell you that probably in a lot of cases, just human beings, in a matter of immediate life and death, prayer's first on our mind as well.
Absolutely.
And Daniel's obviously doing something very appropriate. He's thinking that he needs God's overruling and God's help in this.
Next point, Daniel not only prays, he immediately seeks the prayers of his closest companions.
So he is not only thinking, got to pray about this, but his first reaction is to seek the prayers of others to pray as well, indicating his own humility.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like, okay, I got this one. I'll pray about it, God will answer me, and I will bring the answer to the king. No, 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 no. That's not his attitude at all. Next point.
Prayer fellowship in trouble is a most powerful tool.
I think that's one of the most important lessons that we can learn from this account in Daniel. Not just fellowship, not just the sharing of things one with another, but prayer fellowship. That's what Daniel sought in such a difficult situation. And it proved to be an incredibly powerful tool because God did answer them.
Daniel answers, God answers in prayer.
So Daniel answers God's answer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so verse 20, God gives him an answer, and then Daniel responds to what he's been given prayerfully. And again, it shows you the attitude with which Daniel is approaching not only this particular situation, but as evidence, that was his attitude before the situation, and it was certainly his attitude after the situation, the attitude of utter humility and utter service to his God.
Daniel begins with perspective. God is lofty, and we are little.
Doesn't that sound familiar from what we talked about earlier? That rings true over and over and over again. That's how he begins his prayer.
He acknowledges God's providence over the world of mankind.
So in verse 21, he acknowledges God's providence in a sweeping manner. You raise up kings and you bring kings down. Kings, I mean, this is in a sweeping acknowledgement that God is ruler over all, inevitably.
He also acknowledges God's providence over the details of mankind.
So he goes from the world, the big world, to the details of that big world.
And he acknowledges God's providence over Daniel's own needs.
So you see his acknowledgement of God in verses 21, 22, and 23. He starts with the biggest picture, and he works down basically to saying, you've even answered our very important question. In the light of all of those big, big, big things, this one little thing was important enough to you. And he was praising God for that. No wonder Daniel was so beloved of God. And Jonathan, just read one of these. But Daniel is called beloved of God in Daniel 9:23, Daniel 10:11, and Daniel 10:19. Just read one of them.
At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.
So, again, it's in the context of Daniel praying that he is being answered by an angel directly, saying, you are greatly beloved of God. Just think about the attitude and the submission of will that Daniel had to the will of God to be able to be spoken of that way. Folks, if you have a thought on what should we be praying about, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We'd love to hear from you. It's important in terms of your own perspective and comments, because oftentimes you guys will reveal things that we're just not thinking about, and that adds great value, and who knows who you might touch with your comment. So again, it's 866-985-4255. Jonathan, we've talked about Daniel and Daniel's prayer and how important that was, and how he put the praise and honor of God first, and then he worked his way down to even looking at the little situation that he was in, which was big for him. It was life and death.
Yes.
But it was very small in relation to that big world. Now let's change gears a little bit, and let's look at the Lord's Prayer. And I think that this is the best known prayer among all Christians, among all denominations. It's a prayer given as a model of how to pray. It's simple, it's focused, and in its simplicity, it's eloquent. Here is where we learn how to pray.
Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one.
Notice how simple that is. It's just a few short lines, and you read that from the New Revised Standard Version. Most of us probably know it from the King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is, it's simple and it has very basic, straightforward elements that help us to understand just how prayer ought to be working in our lives. So let's break this down, and let's see if we can do it relatively quickly. I hate to try to go quickly over something like this, but I think there's five basic elements in this prayer. first in Matthew 6, 9, pray then in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What?
First order of business is glorifying God, our Father.
All right, glorify God. Now, isn't that a resounding factor that we've seen through this whole program?
It is, absolutely.
Over and over and over again, the first order of business has been to glorify God. That's the first thing to do. And actually, Jonathan, why don't we go to the phone right now?
All right, we have Dan from Columbus, Indiana. Good morning, Dan.
Hi, how are you doing this morning?
Doing well, how are you, sir?
Good. Great topic, good lesson in it.
Sure is.
Couple thoughts I was thinking about is, one is in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And that lends a thought to mind that sometimes I don't do very well, because as you said earlier, most of the time we go to prayer when we're in trouble. And somewhat of a humbling thought when you think about it, because it's like you only need God when times are good.
Right, right, right.
When you're in trouble, but right. When times are good, you forget about it.
Mm-hmm.
And as humans, that is a tendency that is one of, which lacks humility, I think, and one that also brings out the fact that we need to think about God at every moment of our life, every whether we're in good times or bad. And I also like the thought that Jonathan brought out when he talked about where he prays. I have a couple places that I pray in. One is after a long day during the summer. I like to kind of float around in the pool and have a little above ground pool and just float around and look up and maybe pick a hymn. Last night I was trying to go through the words of How Great Thou Art, and it's a prayer in itself. The place I pray in the wintertime is right in front of the fireplace, watching the flames flicker, which is you know, all atmosphere. It's a warm, fuzzy place, so to speak. And then I think of Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, which we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's once again in time of need. And one thing I'm trying to work on myself is to consistently be able to pray in public. If you're out with a client, say for a lunch or whatever, bow your head for a minute and pray. And it's not a natural tendency. It's something that you have to train yourself to do. And I think it shows God's glory when you do it, that you really are trying to live a life that you're trying to give Him glory, even if you're with an atheist or whoever. You might get a chance to say a few words about why you pray.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what Daniel did when, as you're bringing up about Daniel, I think he prayed three times a day in a specific direction to give glory to the Heavenly Father. So, great topic, and I'd love to hear more, and you guys have a good day.
Thanks, Dan.
See ya.
See ya. Wow. That was like almost a sermonette there on prayer.
That's great.
And just so much important pieces that he brought out. Talked about places to pray, the attitude of prayer, the recognition that oftentimes, and folks, this is so true, oftentimes we pray only when we are in great need, and it ought not to be that way.
And hymns are prayers. I like that point.
And because hymns are praise, and praise is part of prayer. As a matter of fact, praise is the first part of prayer. And so we need to focus ourselves on putting prayer in perspective. Dan, thanks so much for the call on the scriptures and the thoughts. Very valuable. And folks, again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4255. Dan gave us some of his personal experiences. We'd love to hear from you on yours, because you never know who you can touch with your own little experience. And perhaps something that Dan said can have a dramatic effect on somebody else listening out there. So don't be afraid to give it a try. Prayer is such an exercise of not only faith, but of making sure that our perspective is as it ought to be. Jonathan, the first order of business that we had mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, the model, this is pray in this way. You notice Jesus didn't necessarily say pray using these words.
No, he didn't.
But he said pray in this way. And I think the point is, let me show you what makes up a prayer. And then use what makes up a prayer and speak from your own heart, because that's what God is looking for. He's looking for, you know, my son, give me thine heart. So Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the second order of business in this order of prayer?
Pray for the plan of God to unfold.
And I think that's such an important point here. God's got a plan. God's plan is in process. We have the opportunity to see it. We ought to acknowledge that opportunity by praying for his kingdom to come. Hey, where? On earth.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Why do we pray? Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, why do we pray? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And we are talking about prayer and how it works. We're looking at the model prayer that Jesus gave us in Matthew 6, 9-13. First order of business was glorify God. The second order of business was pray for the plan of God to unfold. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jonathan, a few minutes ago we were talking about Daniel's prayer in Daniel 2,
mm-hmm.
and how he was given the dream and the interpretation.
Yes.
He presents it to the king. The king is overwhelmed with the wisdom of Daniel. Here's what Daniel says as a result of that prayer in relation to the kingdom of God unfolding.
Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
No wonder Jesus said, pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the second order of business. The third order of business in the Lord's Prayer is what?
It's petitioning for our basic needs.
Give us today our daily bread. And let's just quickly read 1 Timothy 6:8.
And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content.
So it's asking the Lord to provide our basic needs for us. Now, the implication is not that you're going to sit back and wait in your house for a delivery. Let's not confuse it with this idea of I'm so important that I don't have to lift a finger, but everything is going to come to me.
Not going to work.
That's backwards. That's not godly. That's not spiritual. That's not humble. That's not what Jesus had in mind. The fourth order of business is what?
Being forgiven and forgiving.
There's two parts to that one, huh?
There is.
And in Matthew 6:12 it says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. There is a power, and the word in King James Version is forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's a powerful thought in that. And that thought is, if we are not forgiving to another, should we be expecting to be forgiven?
I don't think so.
And that could be a problem now, couldn't it?
It is.
Because it takes us out of the center. And, you know, I should say it could be a problem. That's an enlightenment is what it is. It's a problem for the ego, I guess is that's what I'm saying.
Sure, sure.
The fifth order of business, Jonathan.
Is seeking God's overruling and protection.
And in Matthew 6:13, it's do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. And just read 2 Peter 2:9 on that one.
The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
So the Lord's Prayer gives us five things. Glorify God, pray for the plan of God to unfold, petitioning for our basic needs, being forgiven and forgiving, and seeking God's overruling protection. It really covers what our lives are really all about. So it's important for us to see it, for prayer, for what it truly ought to be.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Judith from Westbrook, Connecticut. Good morning, Judith. Good morning.
Good morning. I really am truly grateful for prayer. For over the years, I have had so many answers to my prayers. And it is the way that we go ahead and we do pray. Is it for self or is it for others also? And I just am very grateful for the subject that you brought today, as you usually, it's always so blessed and so beautiful. I needed the prayers today, and I'm going out today and be with Christian friends, and this has been an answer to my prayers. Love you all, and also if you can be guided to the precious promises and really believe and really wait on the Lord. The Lord will deliver you in prayer. I know that. And I hope I'm some kind of a help. Lord bless you all.
Thank you, Judith.
Wonderful call. Wonderful thoughts. And again, what this boils down to is you heard the attitude, the attitude of that humility that I needed prayers, and this was important to hear, and she's appreciated and she's been grateful for prayer, not just today but for her life. And folks, that's really what we're trying to get down to, is the power of prayer. We looked at the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus teaches us how to pray. Now, having that perspective, the perspective of all of those points we talked about earlier and the template of how we should pray, we need to pray with great energy.
James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
The words effectual and fervent are actually from one Greek word. And that Greek word, when you look at it, looks like energy.
You're right, it does.
It's energy. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's energeo, E-N-E-R-G-E-O. That looks like energy. And the word literally means to be active, efficient, to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power. So the implication is to pray with the passion that is within you.
Mm-hmm.
So it's seeking God's grace and his hand in your life and his overruling, and it's praising him and thanking him. Not just, look, prayer is not just repeating a bunch of words. That's not what prayer was built to be. That's not what it was meant to be. It's not meant to just be a repetitious sort of a thing. It's meant to come from your heart, to give honor and praise to God from your heart. What's better, to honor and praise God by repeating something that somebody else said, or to stumble through it and maybe not be nearly so eloquent, but do it from your own heart?
Hmm.
Which do you think God looks on with greater blessing?
From your own heart.
Absolutely.
And
absolutely.
And in the James 5, verse 16 scripture, it talks about confessing your faults one to another and praying for one another. You need to share with those closest to you and that are close to God also your difficulties and struggles so that they can have compassion and help in your prayers.
Somebody once said to me, I think it was my dad, he used to say this all the time. He says, prayer changes things. And it really does. It really does. It may not change the outward circumstance that you're dealing with, but it changes your ability to cope with, to deal with, to overcome the outward circumstance that you're dealing with. Prayer changes things. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 25. And folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us.
So there are a number of major admonitions that the Apostle Paul is giving here, and amongst them was our theme scripture, pray without ceasing. But that's not the only thing in the scriptures. These scriptures show us the energy required not only to live a life of godliness, but to pray while we live in that life of godliness. It says pray without ceasing, and the very next phrase is what? In everything give thanks. You can't have prayer without thanksgiving. It just does. And I'm not talking about turkey here. Prayer without thanksgiving. Those two things have to continually, always, without exception, be connected.
No matter how tough things can get, you always have to be thankful for all the Lord has done for you.
And the thing about that is, the reason we are thankful is because we acknowledge the fact that God knows the beginning from the end. We know what's happening right now.
Yep.
So we know this tiny little point in time when God knows eternity. Therefore, thanksgiving is always appropriate because he knows what's happened before and he knows what's going to happen after. That's a perspective from which prayer can grow. Jonathan, let's talk about, and we don't have time to go through all the scriptures on all of these things. So here, folks, listen. Prayer is such an important part of our lives. It is such a critical part of our being that we don't want to cut this short, and yet there's lots of scriptures we're not going to be able to read. So I want to encourage you to take a look at CQ Rewind, especially the full edition, because we'll have the scriptures in there for you so you can see the thought and the scripture attached to it. And the hope and prayer of this is that it will stimulate you to grasp the full power of what prayer ought to be and apply it to your daily life. ChristianQuestions.net, CQ Rewind, sign up for the full edition and get all of that. And guess what? It doesn't cost you anything. So, Jonathan, prayer affords us the opportunity to give praise. And we were talking about that, and you had mentioned how important that is to you. Just cite the scriptures. We won't read them.
Daniel 4, verse 34, and Psalms 105, 1 through 5.
And you know what? In the Psalm 105 scripture, just read the first verse.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people.
And it goes on and on. But that thought of giving thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. What deeds? The deeds of deliverance, the deeds of creation, the deeds of the plan. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. The deeds that have put us in a position to be able to thank and praise and honor him because he is almighty and we're just little. Next point, prayer brings us encouragement and strength.
Psalms 34, 17 through 19, and Hebrews 5, 5 through 9.
All right, and I would love to read these scriptures, but we just don't have time for all of them. What else? Because prayer, you know what? Prayer is not just one little thing. Oh, God, deliver me from this difficulty. That's just one little teeny tiny part of it. So we've got this encouragement and strength. We've got this praise and honor. What else does prayer bring us?
It brings us guidance. Luke 6, 12 and 13, and Matthew 7, 7 through 11.
How important is guidance when the world is dark around you?
We need it.
You can't go without it. One of the most popular new gadgets on the market are the little GPS things that you put in your car.
Mm-hmm.
What do they do? You program it in. You program into it your destination.
It gives you guidance.
And it tells you, turn here, turn there, go straight. Turn in 100 yards. You have passed your turn. Turn around and try again. The point is, prayer gives us guidance when we don't know what's in the future. And it can, because it gives you guidance, it can give you confidence. And when we can walk confidently, even though we don't know the end results, the confidence comes from knowing it's God's will that can be done in our lives, not our own. What else?
Prayer brings us forgiveness.
Oh, boy, is that ever a relief.
Psalms 32, 1 through 8.
All right, and we actually touched on that scripture in the first hour. Prayer also brings us deliverance, not only forgiveness, but deliverance.
Psalms 91, 1 through 7, and Hebrews 4, 14 through 16.
Okay, and I think Dan in his call alluded to Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. What else does prayer do?
It gives us the ability to participate in the lives of others. What a privilege.
That's one of the things I think, again, that we overlook in terms of prayer, is it gives us the ability to participate in the lives of others. Give the scripture citations.
John 17, 4 through 9, Colossians 1, 9 through 12, Luke 6, 28, and Hebrews 13, verse 18, and Philippians 1, 2 through 6.
And actually, why don't you read, as we wrap this up, Philippians 1, 2 through 6.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ.
Folks, we're talking about the incredible power of prayer, the perspective of prayer, the passion that ought to be behind our prayer, and how the fact that prayer will change things in your life if approached with reverence. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We certainly hope you've enjoyed being with us today. We've enjoyed being with you, and we'll be back again next week with another subject. But until then, why do we pray? We'll be back next week. Think about it.